your name on high. We lift your name on high.
Lord, I love you in your praises.
And I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you came to save us.
You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the stars, my death to face. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my death.
Thank you, Jesus.
From the cross to the grave, from the grave. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my death to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lift your name on high.
Thank you, Jesus,
hallelujah,
for showing us the way.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Man, God is so good. Let's declare His majesty this morning. Amen.
We declare your majesty. We proclaim that your name is exalted. For you reign magnificently, rule victoriously, and your power shone throughout the earth.
We declare.
Your majesty, we proclaim that your name is exalted, for you reign magnificently, rule victoriously, and your power shone throughout the earth. And we exclaim, God is mighty, lift up your name, for you are holy. Sing it again, all honor and glory. In adoration, we bow before your throne. We bow before your throne. We bow before your throne. And we explain that our God is mighty. Lift up your name, for you are holy. We bow before your throne.
bow before your throne. We'll bow before your throne.
Humbly at your feet.
Humbly at your feet. Humbly at your feet.
We'll bow before your throne.
We'll bow before your throne.
Thank you, Lord. We just declare your majesty to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being the Lord of our lives. Thank you for last year, Lord God. But thank you for the year to come, Father God. In Jesus' name, we pray that you would use us, Lord. Use our giftings to your glory for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing
your song again.
Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Of His holy name, Jesus, sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love, and You're slow to anger. Your name is great. And your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Oh my soul.
Oh my soul. Worship His holy. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your great unending. 10,000 years and
forevermore.
Bless the Lord. rest of your holy name.
Never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Jesus, we will worship your holy name. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my, and all that is within me, everything, everything that I have, we just worship you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, this coming year, Lord, we just thank you that you would open up the heavens, Lord God, and do mighty things, Father God, in our mission fields, Lord, in Africa and Fiji. And in our lives here, Lord God, our ministry is here.
Our beloved Father, come down and meet us. We are waiting on your touch. Open up the heavens, shower down your presence. We respond to your great love. We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. We won't be satisfied at all. We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. We won't be satisfied at all. Open up the sky. For the light rain, we don't want blessing, we want you. Open up the sky, fall down like fire, we don't want anything but you. Our beloved Jesus, we just want to see you in the glory of your light. Earthly things don't matter, they just fade and shatter when we're touched by the divine. We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. We won't be satisfied at all.
We won't be.
We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. We won't be satisfied at all. Open up the sky. Fall down like
go
to the throne, the place where we belong, right in your arms.
Here we go, let's go to the throne, the place where we belong, right in your arms.
Here we go.
Here we go. We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. We won't be satisfied at all. We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. We won't be satisfied at all. open up the sky.
Extraordinary God. You are the Almighty God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Begin to just show us, Lord, your glory, Lord, in the fields, Father God, throughout the world, Lord, in the United States, Lord God, in our lives, Father God, in our families, Lord God. We'll go to the throne and seek you, Lord. Be in your presence. Flood us with your river. Flood us, Father God, with your presence. Here we go, let's go to the throne.
Take me along,
right into your arms. Here we go, let's go to the throne,
the place where we belong,
right into your arms. We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary.
No, no,
we won't be satisfied at all. We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. We won't be satisfied at all. Open up the sky. All that light rain, we don't want blessing, we want you. Open up the sky. Thank you, Lord, for setting our priorities this year, Lord God. Clearing the plate, Father, for the things that are important to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless your people as we bless you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. I can't think of a more perfect song for starting the new year. You know what I mean? What else do we want, you know? Not only is that a declaration of our intent of, like, we won't be satisfied with anything ordinary, but it's a true statement. Like, we really won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. You know, getting more of the same stuff that's not making you happy is not going to make you happy. But when we turn our hearts to God, I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, if I find within myself a hunger, a desire, which nothing in this world can fill, the only logical conclusion is that I was made for another world. I was made for something bigger, something more. And so that's, you know, that's the cry of my heart. That's the cry of my heart for you guys, you know, as your pastor. God so wants us to so want him because he's the absolute best thing. He's the absolute best that you could possibly imagine. And when he says, desire me before anything else, he's not, you know, being arrogant and cocky and saying, hey, you know, I need your affection. I need your attention. He's saying, no, I am the best. So come to me. Get the best. I want the best for you. So come. So this morning, I forgot to do something when I was doing announcements. I forgot to ask, do we have any first-time visitors with us this morning? Hi. Do you mind just standing and telling us your name? Oh, welcome. Welcome, guys. Well, we're happy you guys could be here. And, yes, up front, we seem to have a few people I don't recognize. Yeah. And mother. He'll come up in just a second. Yeah. I have to limit how much he gets to talk. Well, happy that you guys are all here this morning. Like I said, my brother Tori is going to be sharing the word this morning. The kids are dismissed for Sunday school. All the others are already gone. They're like, okay, singing's over. He's going up to talk. See ya. All right. Let's just pray before we go to the word, though. God, we want more of you. That's the cry of our hearts, Lord. We want more of you. More than we want to see, more than we want physical blessings, more than we want anything else, God, we just want you. Lord, and we recognize that sometimes physical blessings do follow, but Lord, we want to seek the giver of the gifts, not the gifts themselves, Lord. We want your presence. We want to be with you through all eternity. We don't just want to go to heaven to walk on streets of gold. We want to go to heaven to be with you, Lord. We look forward to your second coming, God, so that we can bask in your presence, bask in your glory, be transformed by your love, Lord. And so, Lord, that's the cry of our hearts this morning. And I just pray for Tori as he speaks this morning. God, I pray that you would anoint him, that your Holy Spirit would just overshadow him, that you would use him mightily, God. I thank you for the giftings and the abilities that you've put inside of him. And Jesus, I pray that it would shine forth this morning and that our hearts and our lives would be changed, God. We come with hearts soft and moldable, Lord. We say, just mold us and shape us, oh God. We don't want to be hardened clay, Lord. We want to be soft and moldable for you to use. In your name we pray. Amen.
My name is Tori Rasmussen. Quite a few of you I recognize from the last time I was here. I might not remember everybody's names. Sorry. But I do remember your faces. And there's other faces that I don't recognize. And so it is a joy and a privilege to be here this morning. I'm going to get right into the word, but I'll say, like, everything I see on TV and different places, people are like, you know, 2016 was such a terrible year, and everybody's talking about how terrible 2016 was, and there's a lot of terrible things that happened in 2016. But I liked 2016 so much, I decided to add a few more hours to it yesterday and fly out here. But God really, God has been doing some awesome things. I've had the beginning of the year was a little rough for me personally. But overall, I'd say 2016 has been an incredible year for me personally, and then also in ministry. God, I work in Tanzania, East Africa. I work as a missionary. My main goal is church planting, and so we believe in the church. The church is God's body here on earth, and I believe in expanding that body. Many people are on weight loss programs. I'm on weight gaining programs and church planting, and I believe that God is looking to reach the world through the local church. And so I'm a church planter. I believe in planting churches and helping Tanzanian missionaries do that which God has called them to do. And so I just want to thank everybody here in this church for praying. For some of you have supported the church planting effort there in Tanzania. And so I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you so much. And just for this church, you have a really incredible church. And it's a really special an awesome place here. And so don't forsake, don't let familiarity breed contempt. God is using your church and using it in awesome ways. And so, let's get into it. Have you ever been angered by something? Okay. I've oftentimes become quite angry at things. But what I've noticed is we oftentimes get angry at the things, or because of the things we care most about, okay? So if you're a neat freak, okay, and you like things just in order and everything just to be the way it ought to be, and somebody leaves something disheveled, you oftentimes become annoyed. And if that annoyance continues on and on and on, it turns into anger. Okay, and so oftentimes there's many things that annoy us in life, and there are things that bother us because it isn't the way it ought to be. And so if we allow that annoyance to continue on, we become actually angry about that thing not being the way that it ought to be. In the life of Jesus, there is something that greatly annoyed him. And I think I want to share with you the time where Jesus gets angry. Okay? Where Jesus becomes furious. It's in Mark. I've been in the book of Mark for a while now. And in Mark chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, 'The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves.'" This might be one of Jesus' most passionate responses. Jesus has very many heated debates with the Pharisees, but very seldom does Jesus come into an actual clash with the religious system, where he's actually physically removing things and he's tossing things out the temple. We actually had a team out from Singapore a while back, and there is a girl on the team, and she, whenever she got angry, she'd make the motion of flipping tables, because she's like, "This is something we should be flipping tables about," you know. But this is something that Jesus is actually physically, you know, there's times when you can verbally be against something. And there's other times where you physically restrain something, or you physically get yourself involved. Maybe, for example, my good friend JR in Tanzania, he was just walking down the street and some guy just started pulverizing a woman. So what does he do? He gets in the middle of it. He breaks it up. He stops it because he realizes that just saying something isn't enough. And here Jesus is physically getting involved because he's saying, "Enough is enough. This is too much." So I'm really going to get into the word. Like this morning, last time I spoke on Daniel 7, 13 through 14, and I shared a lot of passages of scripture. So I'm going to kind of, I don't always do that format, but today again, I'm going to use that sort of format. When Jesus quotes, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, Jesus is actually quoting the Old Testament. Jesus is quoting Isaiah 56, and Isaiah 56 starts out, it says, "Be just and fair to all. Do what is right and good, for I'm coming soon to rescue you and to display my righteousness among you. Blessed are all those who are careful to do this." In verse 3, it says, "Don't let the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be a part of his people." If we look at like where Jesus was tossing the tables, okay, the temple had many courts and many areas, and the most intimate place was the Holy of Holies, the place where the priests entered. And then there is there's another court outside of that where the priests would gather. And then there was another court outside of that where the Jewish people gathered. And if you remember the book of Acts, Paul gets in big trouble, because they think that he brought a Gentile into the court of the Jews. And if a Gentile entered the court of the Jews, it was actually punishable by death. It was a capital punishment to enter into that court. And there is another court further outside of that, which is the court of the Gentiles. And the Bible scholars, they try to figure out like where things happened in the Bible and where the events took place. And most Bible scholars would agree that the place where the oxen were being sold and the sheep and the doves was not in the court of the Jews, but rather it was in the court of the Gentiles. And if we look at like the Bible, look at the New Testament, the Jewish people at that time had quite disdain for the Gentile people. They thought themselves as more than, better than. And they saw the Gentiles, they would call them dogs. They would consider them unclean. Even Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, like we learned about this morning, he didn't send them out to the Gentiles. He sent them out to the Jewish people because he knew that if they went to the Gentiles, they'd be like, "Would you like some food?" And they'd be like, "No, I can't do that." "Would you like to come in?" "No, I can't do that." Everything was like off limits to the Jewish people because they didn't want to defile themselves. But we see that there is a lot. How do I say this? We see that. Well, we think that because of their disdain for the Gentile people, they instead of allowing them a place of worship where they could come to God and worship Him, they used it for their own means, their own benefits. In verse 6 it says, I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve Him and love His name, who worship Him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest, and who will hold fast to my covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem and fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. For the sovereign Lord, He declares He's making His temple a place for all nations. And then He declares Himself as sovereign Lord, who brings back the outcasts of Israel and says, I will bring others too besides my people Israel. Another part in Isaiah says, it is too little a thing for God to save the Jews only, but also He'll save the Gentiles. God's picture is He's a monumental God. He's a big picture God. He has the whole world in mind. Jesus died not just for us who are saved. Jesus died for the world over. And He doesn't want anyone to perish. And He shed His blood for all. He doesn't want any of His blood to go to waste. So we see Jesus coming and fulfilling that. But even when the temple is established, a very interesting thing happens. Solomon, who builds the temple, prays a prayer. And what's interesting is, you know, you can pray prayers that aren't in line with the heart of God. But if you keep praying your prayers, and you keep praying, oftentimes God will transform your heart. And the way you were praying, like sometimes David, even in the Psalms, we see him like, slay my enemies, destroy them. And then his heart transforms, even as he's writing the psalm, even as he's singing the psalm, it transforms and falls more into the likeness of the heart of God. And here we see Solomon praying with the same heart as God. And he says, in the future, this is 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41. It says, in the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel will hear of you. They will come from distant lands because of your name. For they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm. And when they pray towards this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and grant them what they ask of you. In this way, all the peoples of the earth will come to know and fear you. Just as your own people Israel do, they too will know that this temple I have built honors your name. So even Solomon, when he built the temple, he didn't have the temple in mind only for the people of God who were part of the people of God at that time. Solomon himself had a view, a world view that encompassed and brought in the world. So oftentimes we think that the Old Testament is solely about the Jewish nation. It's not. It's about how God is using the Jewish nation to try to reach the people beyond the Jewish nation, to bring them also into the fold. And you'll see over and over again in the Old Testament, especially in the Levitical laws, where God makes many rules about how we're to deal with the foreigner living amongst us. How we're to live with a person who comes from another country, comes here to live amongst us, and then goes back to his country. So that when he goes back, he might declare the glories of God that he saw amongst the people of God. So, we see, that's the setup, okay? That's the setup. But what's very interesting is Jesus comes into the temple, okay? And Jesus coming into the temple is a test. Have you ever had somebody angry with you, okay? And then that person who's angry with you gives you a test to test your loyalty, to test your love for them. I think anybody who's married probably has this a lot. You're asked a question, and the question isn't really a question. It's a test to see if you really are, If you really think that person's attractive, if you really think that that person loves you, if that person is really willing to do the tasks that are most dear to your heart. So Jesus comes and he gives them a test. But I want you to, oftentimes when you look at this scripture, we look at it as if Jesus walks in the temple and he's shocked. He has like no idea that this is happening. Even Jesus films and other movies, it's like Jesus comes in the temple and he's happy and then all of a sudden he sees it and he becomes angry. And then he starts flipping tables. Jesus isn't schizophrenic, okay? Jesus isn't bipolar. Jesus, the day before, is actually in the temple. In Mark 11:11, it says, "So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left it. He left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples." So what I find is interesting is Jesus, the day before, goes into the temple, sees what's happening, realizes it's too late into the day to do what he wants to do, so he waits till the next day to do it. So Jesus actually comes the next day into the temple with on a mission. He's premeditated. This is a premeditated assault on the temple. Okay? This isn't something that just he sees it happening, he intervenes randomly. But one thing I wanna say is that Jesus, every time Jesus comes into a situation, he's always testing the heart. Look at it, we just came out of Christmas, right? Look at how Jesus came when he came at Christmas. He came in a way that judged people's hearts, that divided people to show where people were at. Were they really seeking the Messiah? Or are they seeking their own agenda? And we see this over and over again. Witch doctors, okay? Magi, sorcerers from the east come, and the people of God don't recognize them. The leaders of Bethlehem didn't come to worship Jesus, but the shepherds did. King Herod should be worshiping the king, and what does he do? He tries killing Jesus. We find here in the New Testament, sometimes we think that, you know, you notice how aggressive the Pharisees are against Jesus? And then over and over again, it said in their hearts they wanted to kill him. In their hearts they wanted to do harm to Jesus, but they couldn't because they were afraid of what the people would do to them because of how much the people loved Jesus. This isn't, if we look at the history surrounding the Bible, it's not just Jesus that the leaders tried to kill. In fact, the religious leaders at the time were known for assassinating people. Like, they would actually hire hitmen, okay, to kill people who rivaled their positions in the temple. In fact, after Jesus, there's another person named Jesus who comes. And he shouts out against the temple and he declares that the temple will be destroyed. And what happens? They beat him. They bring him to the Romans. And the same thing, like what happened to Jesus, happens again. And then after he's released, they stone him to death after the Romans release him. So this isn't something like when Jesus comes and the Pharisees are against him, the Pharisees want to kill him. It's not something that just happens when Jesus came to the scene. It's something that happened over and over and over again. And when Jesus comes, it's a final judgment on their hearts. When Jesus often comes and tests our motives. I feel like Jesus is always testing my motives. Okay? Jesus is always testing my motives. Even when I visit churches, right? As a missionary, okay? You tend to, like, because you've got works and things that you're doing, some missionaries, and myself included, I've sometimes gravitated towards the richer people in the church. Why? Because I know that they can support the work. And then God says, "What's wrong with you? Where's your motives at?" And that's why even last time I came to the church, God said, "Go sit with someone who's sitting by themselves." And that's where God led me. Because God said, "Where is your motives? Where is your heart?" And God is always, and if you're a leader, oh man, if you're a leader of a group of Christians, God will test your heart even more. And what did even James, his most strongest criticisms were for those who said, "The rich person, sit here. The poor person, sit back there." Because their motives were wrong. When the disciples are asking about who will be the greatest in the coming kingdom, Jesus says that some of his strongest criticisms are against them. He says, unless you become like a little child. What is a little child? A little child isn't looking for position or clout. The little child is just there because they love their parents. They're not looking for that position. It says, unless you become like a little child and get rid of those evil intentions, you have no part in the kingdom of heaven. Malachi predicts this way before Jesus comes onto the scene. It says, behold, I am sending my messenger. This is Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Okay, he's talking about John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and you'll purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. In Zechariah, it says, on that day, there will no longer be traitors in the temple of the Lord of heaven's armies. So Jesus, the day before, goes in the temple, sees everything that's happening. And there's oftentimes when we relate about the story of Jesus coming to the temple in Mark, we forget the passage that precedes it and the passage that follows it. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little ways off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs, but there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, may no one ever eat of your fruit again. And the disciples heard him say it. Let's skip on to verse 20. This is after Jesus leaves the temple now. Okay? Oh, he goes back home the next morning, the day after. They passed by the fig tree Jesus had cursed. And the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died. Why is those passages preceding and following the temple, the entry into the temple? Because when Jesus went into the temple, God went into the temple, he expected to see the nations worshiping God. And what does he find? He finds none of that. Instead, he finds a den of robbers. When Paul says, be ready in and out of season, he's actually referring to the reference of the fig tree. Be ready, be producing fruit, whether it's the season to produce fruit or not the season to produce fruit. In the Old Testament, there were seasons where they went to war and when they came home, winter and summer. But in the New Testament, there isn't that. There is a constant going forward to conquer the world with the love of Jesus Christ. Everywhere. Because sometimes we find in and out of season. Sometimes we'll be out somewhere doing something and it's not convenient to reach out to the person who is acting up. Like this morning. Okay? It's not convenient to do that. But God's not looking at when it's convenient for us. He's looking at when he just sees the masses out there that need the love of Christ. I remember going to the Comoro Islands, all Muslim islands. Okay? There's no Christians, like none in the Comoros. And I remember I was going to go there and do research. Because this was the season I was going to go do research, okay? This is when I was going to figure out all the ways that we could reach these people. And within 10 minutes of being in the Comoros, I saw a man who looked like he was on death's doorstep. He was so old, like older than anyone in this church, okay? He was so, so old. And and I remember seeing that man, and I thought to myself, if I don't share the love of Jesus Christ with these people on this island, I may be the only Christian they ever come across. There isn't a season for research. There isn't a season for ministry. It's just I am going to live and breathe and be Christ to everyone and explain the gospel to everyone, even if it means I get kicked out of a country. One mission, there's many closed countries in the world where we're not allowed to share the gospel. But it's only closed if you're looking for a two-way ticket. Okay? I'm serious. Closed countries are only there if we're looking to return from the mission. But every country is open and ripe for the gospel. And I think that's the difference between us as modern missionaries and missionaries who have gone before us. Are we ready to go and lose our lives for the gospel? But that's an extreme version. I'm talking like in our everyday lives. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? Are we willing to be insulted? Are we willing to lose it in order to gain everything? And we'll see, even if you look at the Matthew 11, this is homework assignment. In Matthew 11, if you read further on, Jesus continues to have a discussion with them. And they say, but what authority do you do this? And he says, well, I'll answer that if you tell me by what authority John the Baptist did his ministry. And they're afraid to answer because if they acknowledge that John the Baptist was acting in God's authority, then they were wrong. But if they said he wasn't acting in that authority, then the people would attack them. But how do we know? Let me move back to Malachi. It says, look, I'm sending to you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. We don't oftentimes talk about curses in church. But today I want to talk about that. Because what does Jesus do? He walks into the temple. And when he walks into the temple and he does that action, it's actually a curse being pronounced against the temple. In John, the Jewish leaders demand, what are you doing? Okay, John chapter 2, verse 18. If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. And Jesus' answer isn't just good, it's awesome. He says, all right, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. When Jesus curses the temple on that day, he becomes the temple. Jesus is the temple where all nations can come to and worship. Let's think about what the temple is, okay? Before the temple, there was the tabernacle. Every time whenever we see God wanting to move in the earth, he's looking for a place where his spirit can dwell and people can come and see God. What happens with Jacob when he has his dream? He has his dream, and after the dream, he says that this place is what? Bethel, the very house of God. Then after that, we see the tabernacle and God's presence comes to dwell there once a year. And then after that, they decide to make a more, and the tabernacle went wherever the people went. So the presence of God went with them, or the house that housed the presence of God. But then we see the temple. We have the temple and people came from all over the world to experience the presence of God. But what Jesus says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he's saying, after his resurrection, what does he become? He becomes the temple. He becomes the mediator. He becomes our high priest. He becomes our apostle. He becomes the prophet. He becomes the temple. He becomes everything. Even in John chapter 4, the woman, the Samaritan woman, she says, why is it that you Jews insist that we have to go to the temple to worship instead of our mountains that we worship on? Jesus says, I tell you this, that there comes a day when it doesn't matter where you go and worship, but worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. The truth part about that is in the name of Jesus. Okay? The truth part about that is the person of Jesus Christ. The spirit side of that is that the Holy Spirit makes that accessible to any Christian anywhere on the planet at any time. They can enter into the house of God and worship him. Now, why was it? It says that the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. So he sends the prophet Elijah first, and the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. Why is it so great and dreadful? Because people didn't realize its greatness nor its dread. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, talks about it, this is the angel coming to Zechariah and telling him about John's birth. He says he will be great in the Lord's eyes. He must never touch wine or alcohol or drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And listen to this. Remember in Malachi it said, his preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. In Luke 1:16, it says, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. And he will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah. He will prepare the way for the Lord's coming. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. There's so much more happening in the New Testament than we let on to. There's such a greater depth to the New Testament than we see. And when Jesus is cursing the fig tree and he enters into the temple, that is a great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he says that I have not come to judge the nations, but to judge the house of Israel. Over and over we see this. Jesus, even his parable of Lazarus, he says, in the parable of Lazarus, he says, the rich man says, just send Lazarus back from the dead. And if you do that, it'll give my children a chance to repent. And he says, even if Lazarus goes back from the dead, they will not repent. And what actually happens in John? Lazarus is raised from the dead. And what are they trying to do? Find ways to kill Lazarus. So we see that there is an expedited judgment against the house of Israel on this time. When we oftentimes ask for the presence of the Lord, right? Even the song we were singing just now, he'll open up the skies, he'll rain down with fire. But here's the thing. Whenever the Spirit of the Lord acts powerfully, it does one of two things. It hastens repentance and it hastens judgment. When the Spirit of God is lacking, judgment is delayed and grace is oftentimes delayed. But when we're acting and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is inundating our lives, there is an acceleration to the process. By which we, and Jesus, when he's on earth, it's choosing and rejecting over and over again. 1 Peter chapter 2. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are chosen people. And what is Peter doing here? He's reiterating what God told the people in the book of Exodus. He says, I'm calling you to be what? A chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. So in Malachi, when it says that he's coming to judge the house of Levi, when he's coming to refine the house of Levi, he actually moves the mantle from the priests, the Jewish priests, to the New Testament church to reach the world. And what is a priest supposed to be? A priest is supposed to be a mediator between God and man. Now what's really neat, okay, is, I'll actually go up just a little bit. It says, you are coming to Christ in verse 4 of chapter 2, 1 Peter. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but was chosen by God for great honor. And look at this. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. We are becoming a part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We are becoming a part of the temple of Christ. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you are offering spiritual sacrifices that please God. Let me go back down to verse 10. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received mercy. People who don't want to offer mercy are people that don't realize how much mercy has been extended to them. All of us, every single one of us, well, maybe not every one of us, but most of us in this room are Gentiles. We have been offered the grace of God that another people group didn't see us worthy of having, or our ancestors worthy of having. And God said, that is not right. Let me ask you this question. Who in your life, or who in this world, do you not think is worthy of the grace of Jesus Christ. The only way that someone can receive mercy is by calling upon the name of Jesus. That is fundamentally biblical, okay? In spirit and in truth, okay? We have to accept Jesus for who he claims himself to be, as Lord and Savior, okay? Or Savior and Lord. But at the same time, we have to look at, are there people in our world that we deem as less than, or in opposition to, or an enemy of the gospel? And by doing that, we fail to reach them because we are trying to protect our religion, our lives, and are not willing to make the sacrifice or take the risk that it will take to reach those people. Okay? I'm not going to get political. Okay? That's a bad thing to do in church. But I want to say is, I am actually very shocked at how we as Christians talk about other peoples. Whether it's refugees from Syria, whether it's homosexuals, whether it is drug addicts, whether it is teenagers, whoever it might be. I remember I was just sitting in the mall the other day, waiting for my Apple appointment for my computer. I'm waiting and I'm hearing people talk and how judgmental everyone else around me was. If the world tells you they're not judgmental, they're judging you on everything. They're judging you on the way you dress, the way you act, everything. Literally, the people who say we're not judgmental are the most judgmental people ever. You don't have this car, so you're less than me. You don't have that set of clothing, you're less than me. Oh, you're not part of this group of people, you're less than. And so, I have to ask the question, if Jesus were to come into this house today, would he see a church that is bearing fruit? If he walked into your life today, would he see a life that is bearing fruit? A life that has a worldview like Solomon. God used me to reach the nations. God used me to reach the lost and dying. God used me. God, I dedicate this temple for your glory. So when people call on your name, I might be one who responds as you would want me to respond. Let me just say this. Whatever happens with refugees or political situations, whether they come or don't come, we as the church need to be the first ones with wide open arms saying, we're here and we love you. One of the reasons we don't do that is because of our personal risk. In my own life, I've had people, Muslims, okay? Working with Muslims is so tough, okay? It's great in that as soon as you go amongst them, they're asking you questions about what you believe. So there's none of this waiting for years to have the conversation about Christ. It's within 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. The Muslims are like, so what do you believe about Jesus being God? And you're like, oh, man. here's the thing. If you want to love somebody, okay, it's very hard to love somebody if you don't like them, okay? I'm just going to be very honest, okay? There's so many people that say, well, I love them, but I don't like them. I can point at every one of those relationships and point out those relationships are not based on love. You think you're loving them because of some sense of duty, but duty and love are two different things. Love is the overflow of God's grace from your life to other people. So if it's hard to do that to people that you can't stand. So, I look at Muslims, and I was getting very frustrated with the Muslims. I was like, they just don't get it. And I was like Elijah in the cave, like, God, it's worthless. What is, you know? And God's like, go back to them. Go back to them again. I love how they are seeking the truth. We've got a friend who's got 100+ Muslims who are in Bible studies. We can't even get 15 Christians out for a Bible study. We got hundreds of Muslims come out for a Bible study. Because they're seeking God. They're seeking the truth. And he explains how Jesus answers all the Old Testament prophecies and how Jesus is the answer. And he's slowly bringing them along. Like a math course. You don't just throw calculus on somebody. You start with basic math and you work your way up, right? So I look at like Muslims and even this friend, okay, he was attacked. He has all these people are coming. It seems like they're loving. They're getting it. And then two people try to kill him in his car. Literally, they want to go discuss about God, okay? And they go to an alley, and the guy comes up with a machete and starts like sawing his neck. Literally, he's behind him sawing his neck, and he's not cutting it. And the guy's screaming, "Why isn't it cutting? Why isn't it cutting?" And he slams on the brake. The guy goes into the front windshield, and then he just tosses out the driver's door. And then he starts hacking the door of the car. He hacks right through the column between the passenger door and the driver's door. God protects them. And I remember we had a conversation with this one missionary lady. And this is how God works. This missionary couple who are leaving one part of Tanzania and were thinking to go work with this family who just got attacked are there the day that he's attacked. They're there checking things out. Is this where we want to go do ministry? And it happens. And I remember the lady telling me, this is a mother, she's got one kid, just had a kid. Really, I mean, she had such a hard time having this kid. And I look at all that she sacrificed, comfort, everything, to have this child. And she's asking me, am I dad in tears? Am I a bad mother if God is still calling me to go there? And she's in tears saying, I know that God is saying go. And they have peace about it, that even though they did this, that God's going to open up door after door for ministry. And that many are going to come to Christ. And this is a little girl from California who has a mousy voice like, "Hi guys, how are you?" She's not the person you would think of as the missionary who's going to the people that could kill her. Her husband's not quite on the same page yet, but we're praying that he gets on the same page. But here's the thing, like, they have the heart of God inside of them. John 3:16. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the place where the presence of God is. And Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, has made free access to anyone to enter into this place of God's dwelling. This place where he lives. This place where we can fellowship without a Gentile court or a Jewish court. As far as fellowship goes, but let me say this. There still is kind of an inner court, a Gentile court and a Jewish court in our own lives, practically. Many people forsake the inner court. They forsake spending the time with God on their knees before him in prayer, reading the scriptures, and growing on their own, one-on-one with God. And then there are other people who forsake the fellowship with one another, the Jewish court, the fellowship of believers. And there are many people, every Christian held that, how much more full would our churches be? But then there are other people who forsake the Gentile court. Okay? In your own life, the Gentile court is your life out there. And I'm pretty sure many of us are pretty good at the inner court, at the Holy of Holies. I'm pretty sure many of us are pretty good with maintaining that fellowship with the brethren. But in the outer court, in your own life, is there room for other people to come and worship? Is there room? Is it a place where other people feel comfortable enough to come and worship God? Or that you're drawing them into your life to direct their focus and their eyes on God who can answer their prayers? Or have you filled it with your own business and schedule? And is it full of commotion and busyness? What is in the outer court of your own life? Is there room in your outer court, out there in your everyday life, where God allows you to intervene on behalf of the Gentiles, the outsiders, the people who have yet to come into the people of God? Is there room in your life, or have you cluttered it? So in my own life, I have to say that Sometimes in ministry, you can get so busy ministering to the church that you, it's like evangelism, that's what all the new Christians go do. And then we wonder why they're so discouraged when they come back. Because they go out there and they get destroyed. But then when we're mature in Christ and we know so much about the Bible, why is it that those people aren't evangelizing? Is evangelism something it's like stripes on your shirt that once you've done the test, you no longer have to do it? No, it is a lifestyle that we have to engage in. And me, I feel so convicted about that. Why am I doing so much? We're building churches. We're doing this. Yes, that's great. And I'm training people to do it. But I'm not doing it. I'm training missionaries to do missions work and to evangelize Muslims. But I'm not evangelizing Muslims. And then I realized, it's because I'm afraid. It's because I'm so tired of having the conversation. But yet, I'm so good at it. Okay, you know when you're good at something. Okay, I'm not saying this to boast about it. Like, talking with Muslims is where I thrive, and it's one of my best skills ever. And I ask them questions and all these things. And I was avoiding it. What are you skilled in? What area of the Bible do you have knowledge in that can bring hope to the world? Are we afraid? Is it uncomfortable? Is it an inconvenience? That's what I want to leave with that. Dear God, this church is an amazing church. Every person in here has a calling from you. God, I just pray that you would give each and every one of us such a vision and a hope of what our lives can look like when we become Christ to the world. Free up the outer courts of our lives, Jesus. Free up the outer courts of our lives and reduce the busyness. God, help us to realize that less is more. God, help us to realize that you are so good. God, help us to realize the mercy we have received and the mercy you want us to give. God, as we leave this building, as we leave this place, God, we're going to encounter people. And when we encounter those people, God, it's going to be a test. And so, God, I pray for people to pass this test with flying colors. And God, if we fail, God, I pray that we wouldn't beat ourselves over the head. Why didn't we do it? But God, I pray that you would give us a greater hunger for the next opportunity. God, you are so good. You're so awesome. God, we don't deserve the mantle of reaching the world. But you desire it. You desire to use us. You desire each and every one of us to be part of the bigger picture, the greater scheme of things. God, I've met many, many churches who have given up their call to missions, to evangelism, to other things. And I see the church dwindling. But God, I pray for this church to take up its call, to follow you wherever you call each individual to. And that, Jesus, you would fill this church and fill this church and fill this church with a greater knowledge and sense of you and of your will and desire for them here in this earth. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.